This is Pastor Adam Lawson, First Apostolic Church of Shepherdsville. Thank you for tuning into our podcast, and thank you for your support. We hope you enjoy today's message. Amen. Elijah, he was the prophet of fire, the man who was invincible, the man who struck fear in the heart of Ahab and Jezebel, the man who towered above the prophets of Baal, the man whose prayers brought fire streaming from heaven. His background's not really known, and such is the way with most men and women of God who truly have an anointing and power from on high. Amen. It does not, let me put this in here, this is free of charge, it's not my notes. I don't care what your last name is, do you have Jesus' name applied to your life? Because that is the name that's above every other name. Amen. He just kind of shows up on the scene. He was not an ordinary type of prophet. He wasn't. He was a man of volcanic force. When you think about Elijah, you think about a man of fire. And he was not afraid to walk in the Lord and to walk in the anointing that the Lord had given to him. You know, if we were to ever come out of the fear of truly walking with God and doing His will, we would be limitless as to what God could use us in. Most of the times, our box comes right here as to what God can do and as to what He can do with us. He was a man with such tremendous spiritual force within him that he could outdistance the king's chariot and horses in a wild race to Jezreel. He outran horses and chariots. I want you to think about that for a minute. Can I tell you, there's nothing that can be restrained from you if you ever figure out who you are in God. There's nothing that's too hard, no mountain too tall, no valley too deep, no ocean too wide that God cannot take you through. He was a man who could confront King Ahab in the courtyards of a stolen vineyard of Naboth and pronounce doom on him. He wasn't afraid of anyone except for God. He was a man who had such magnificent strength, such noble courage and character traits that we should desire to uphold. I would like to be like Elijah. I would like to be more like him. I wish I had the boldness that he had. Amen. And the Lord directs him to Cherith. That's the brook that God sent him to, and it was one of the little tributaries of the Jordan River somewhere in the uplands of the south portion of Palestine. It chattered quietly, just a little babbling brook, and God told him, he said, you go there, and I'm going to sustain you. Can I tell you that God will sustain you wherever he chooses to sustain you? And it may not look like you can be sustained in that place, but God will make a way. Who would have thought that ravens would feed the man of God? Who would think that the ravenous raven would bring bread and flesh to him, no doubt from the king's table, to him to sustain him? Can I tell you, don't you ever underestimate who God will use to bless you. Recently, I found that someone who not really had aught with, just had disagreement with, is going to bless the church. It's amazing. We have a man that's going to do some mechanic work for sweet brother Cooley, and it's a man that I've had a falling out with before that I've had, well, not really a falling out, but I had to pray. Amen. But, you know, God will use the most unlikely resources to bless you. Amen. The Bible's full of examples and places where water-filled reservoirs such as creeks, brooks, and pools. You had the waters of Marah, the waters of bitterness. You had the waters of Meribah, the waters of strife and contention. The waters of Enshemesh, the fountain of the sun. And there are other waters in the Word of God that are generally spoken of. Waters of purifying, waters of separation, waters of affliction, waters of gall, and of course the waters of life. And so it was there that Elijah was sent to the brook Cherith by express commandment of God. It was no doubt a very strange twist of fate to him as the brook began to shrivel after God called him there. God called him to this brook. There was no doubt he heard the voice of God, but on that day when he woke up, the brook was dry. Amen. It was going to be a staggering thing to his faith when this brook began to fail. You must understand that every man will have a brook, but it's also true that the brook will fail. It will dry up. It will give out. It did not matter. If Elijah had been a sinner, the brook would have dried. If Elijah had been a fugitive running from the hand of God, it would have dried. If Elijah would have been a rebellious man resisting the purpose of God, the brook would have dried. If Elijah would have been any of these things, that brook would have dried. The brook failure would have been perhaps conceivable to him if he would have been to these things. If I was not walking in the will of God, I could understand why my brook's drying up. If I was acting like a heathen, I could understand why the brook would dry up. But God, why is it drying up after you commanded me to come here? God, you are the one that sent me here, and now the very thing that's sustaining me has failed me. Picture for a moment the surprise of Elijah. Look at Elijah as he scouts toward the head of the creek. He gets down on his hands and knees. He's flipping rocks to find just a little bit of water to sustain him. With every flip of a rock, with every nook and cranny of that creek bed that he's looking through now, he finds no water. The brooks of yesterday are just now memories. The brook failure was enough to crush ordinary faith. But Elijah didn't have ordinary faith. There's something noble in the heart of man that can quote these words when his brook dries up. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to your own understanding. You know, sometimes the Lord will allow you to go to a dry place. Sometimes he will let it dry up to see if you will lean on him. You cannot honestly say that you trust and depend on God until you come to the place where you have no other option but to depend and trust in God. We like to avoid those places because we like the comfort of knowing what tomorrow holds. We like the comfort of knowing how everything works out, but God does not work like that, and your faith cannot be proven until you're driven to the brook called Cherith and it dries up. We have to understand that you cannot call yourself dependent on him until you're truly dependent on him. A faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. The man is blessed who can walk through this confusion in this life and still hear the voice of God. Things aren't going to always work out the way you think they are. There's going to be times where you don't hear from God. I spoke with someone who speaks into my life, and he told me a story. If I were to mention his name from up here, you would know him. And he told me how for one whole year, he was unable to hear the voice of God. He was unable to feel the touch of God. He would go and preach conferences, and the Lord would anoint him to preach this conference. And he said, Brother Lawson, as soon as I stepped away, I felt his anointing lift. And I knew that I was being tested, but it was the most miserable time of my life because I couldn't feel him. I was seeking after him, but it was in that moment, Brother Lawson, that I figured out whether I would serve him even though I couldn't feel him. Can I tell you right now, can you still be on fire when you can't feel him? Can you still be on fire when you can't hear him? Can you still be on fire and trust him when you don't see the path forward? Can you still do it? Can you still do it when you can't get the spotlight? Can you still do it when you have to sit back and watch everybody else be used? Can you still do it when it seems like your prayers are not being answered? Can you still do it? The failure was not final. There's this gnawing question of why do brooks fail? There are several reasons for failure of the brooks in our lives. The failure of water was meant to deepen Elijah's sense of brotherhood with those around him. That's what his was. Remember now that Israel is now in the days of a great famine. God's prophet has spoken that the clouds are shut up. Everywhere the drought had left nothing untouched. Elijah now was a brother to the man whose cattle had died and crops had failed. Now he's able to experience what everybody else is around him. He has now become in brotherhood with those that are in the midst of affliction. Elijah was now a brother to the woman whose children were crying because they didn't have water to drink. Prior to the brook drying up, there was Elijah in his quiet little valley, Cherith, trickling and murmuring, and it was very comfortable, and he was very happy. The rest of the world is experiencing famine, but meanwhile, he's sitting back, and he's enjoying water. He's enjoying flesh, but now he's suffering what everybody else has to suffer. Now he's experiencing what everybody else has to experience. Can I tell you, what men suffer, God's prophets must suffer. You can never have empathy with someone and you have not experienced what they've experienced yourself. That brings a different level of empathy whenever you're dealing with someone who's been broken because of abuse, but you've suffered that for yourself, and you can speak on how God delivered you and how God took the pain away. You may look, if you've never experienced dealings with an alcoholic, you cannot minister to somebody who's dealing with alcoholism. But when you suffer what they suffer, you can say, hey, I've dealt with this. I've endured this. You see, what men must endure, God's ministers must endure. What about Noah's ridiculing and sarcastic neighbors? What about Joseph's rejection by his brothers? What of Moses enduring the rebellion of Korah and David fleeing Saul and Jeremiah weeping? What about the sufferings of Jesus and the hardships endured by Paul? All for one purpose, that I might know him. You see, we endure hardships that we might know Jesus. Have you went through something so bad as to being crucified on a cross? Being beaten and spat upon and stripped naked in front of everyone and being humiliated even though you came to die for everyone? No. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Hey, your brook is dried up. Everything is caving in on you, but I know the Lord. The world is standing on its head, but I know the Lord. When everything's falling apart and your brook's dried up, at the end of the day, you know who your God is, and you know that this is only going to last for a season, and that you have a faith and hope in Jesus Christ, and you can. I'm convinced that there is a brotherhood of suffering. Every man who has really lived has had to endure things in his life. The brook has not failed because God is displeased with you. Let me make this very clear. Sometimes God allows the brook to dry up so he can work on you because he loves you. Because there's things in your life that you must go through so you can be a better you. And you're not going to do it on your own. So you have to endure hardship. Here's the key, though. You have to let God work in those times. We don't get up and run when God is doing the work. All too often, God tries to work on us and we get uncomfortable and we go run to make something, find something to make us feel better. It doesn't always feel good when God's working on you. And sometimes you have to be still and know that he is God. There is no sympathy so deep and so strong as that which springs out of common suffering. If you keep a man from what others have to bear, you will exclude him from one of the most wonderful heritage that exists in the lives of great men of God. You have to endure some things. If we didn't endure some things, we would be a bunch of spiritual spoiled brats. We would. And look, I get to know Jesus on a whole nother level. When I was put on my back after surgery, I had to know him as the healer. When I was broke and bankrupt, I had to know him as Jehovah Jireh, my provider. When I didn't have two nickels to rub together, I learned that he had it all under control. When I had battles going on between my ears that nobody knew about, I know him as Jehovah Nissi because he reigned in victory when I got my mind back on him and realized that he conquered all battles and everything bows to him. I got to know him that way. Remember the Pharisee. I thank God that I'm not like other men. The world was thirsty and crying, and he was snug beside his bubbling Cherith. Elijah was saved from that when his brook. When he was at the brook, he didn't have to. He was more or less like a Pharisee. Y'all remember that, right? There was a man beating his chest, saying, "Forgive me, God, a sinner." And then you had the pious Pharisee up in the front. I thank God I'm not like him. I thank God I'm not like common men. How can we ever win this world if we don't suffer what they'd suffer? How can we ever win this world if we walk around in a cloud? That's not the way it's meant to be. Life becomes fuller, richer, and warmer than it ever was when your brook dries up. Life becomes so much more when you get to taste a dry brook, whenever you all you see is dust and you begin to depend on God, things change. You see God differently when he has to move in a way he's never moved before. I count everything else as dung, the writer said, because I want to know Jesus. What he was saying is, when these trials come, I'm going to get to know Jesus a little different way. When all of these tribulations come, I'm going to see Jesus working in the midst of it. Can I tell you, friend, Jesus is working on your behalf today. He's working in your life. He's working in your marriage. He's working in your family. He's working in our city. He's working in our church. We just got to trust him when the brook dries up. The failure of the brook proves that God makes no exceptions. Have we ever considered and thought about certain people that they just seem to be God's favorite? It seems like they never go through anything. Can I tell you, everybody endures something. Others just handle it a little better than some others. Can I tell you, God sends dry brooks to everyone. Nobody excused from a dry brook. God has his chosen people, but whatever they are chosen for, it's not to escape the trial of others. It's not to escape the heritage of tears. Can I tell you, this man of God has cried many tears where I didn't understand, but I had to trust. Can I tell you, it's okay to cry, but it's also okay to let God know, even though I don't understand this, even though this hurts, I'm still going to trust you. My brook has dried up, but God, I trust you. There's a great heritage that comes with your tears. And if you separate a man from his tears, you're going to destroy him. There's character that comes with tears, with heartbreak. I know everyone under the sound of my voice here today has experienced heartbreak in one way or another. But can I tell you, that can make you into somebody you never would have been without it. It's been said, tell me what fuels a man's dreams. Tell me what makes a man laugh, and tell me what makes a man cry, and I can tell you the quality of his soul. Hebrews 5, verse 6 says, he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey him. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Take away his compassion and he was just another man. Take away his Gethsemane, he was just another man. Take away his wilderness and he's just another man. Take away his tears and he's just another man. But that is never the case. Isaiah 53:2 says this, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. He was esteemed not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. It hurts for our brooks to dry up. But the important thing is to tend to your heart when your brook dries up, because those tears are there for purpose, and Jesus is familiar with your tears. You see, Jesus cried too. Jesus also wept. Jesus also had to endure temptation. Jesus also had to cry until he'd sweat great drops of blood. Jesus also was tempted at every point like we were, because he wanted to fellowship with our suffering. Somewhere between ordinary is something called an obstacle. One of the things that drove Paul was the fact that he stated in Acts 19:21 that he must see Rome. Can I tell you, when you get a made up mind is a powerful thing. When you decide and set your mind to something, it can be achieved. Paul said, I must see Rome. In Acts 21, a prophet named Agabus told Paul not to go to Jerusalem, which was one of the doors that Paul would have to go through to reach Rome. Agabus prophesied that Paul would go bound in chains, but Paul had that feeling of I must burning inside of his soul. So Paul, get to Rome. You'll go as a prisoner, Paul. It doesn't matter. I must see Rome. You'll have to endure disappointing circumstances. It doesn't matter. I must see Rome. You'll see great wickedness and have to go through ridicule. It doesn't matter. I must see Rome. You'll have a chop block waiting on you there. I don't care. I must see Rome. How focused are you on what God has for your life? Does it end when the brook dries up? Or are you willing to push through? Does it end whenever things don't go your way? Or do you push through? I must see revival in Shepherdsville. I must see revival in my family. I must see my kids saved. Where does it end? Does it end when you become uncomfortable, or do you have I must in your heart? Come on, I wish somebody would help me. You'll be hemmed in by a Roman soldier, Paul. It doesn't matter. I must see Rome. You'll be hampered by chains on your feet. I don't care. I must see Rome. You'll be looked at as a fanatic. I don't care. I gotta see Rome. That is the sort of attitude that separates men from boys. The concept of I must. That has to get inside of every man and woman in this room. I must make a difference in this generation. I am made for more. I'm thankful that I get to be a husband, but I'm made for more. I'm thankful that I've been a father and a grandfather, but I'm made for more. I'm thankful that I pastor a wonderful congregation in Shelbyville, but I was made for more. God gave me specific instructions on what I was supposed to do, and I'm going to fulfill it. Well, people, hey, you're not going to have the finances to do it. I don't care. God has given me direction. What has God spoke to you? Do you have the I must about it? Are you willing to do what it takes to see it through? You'll see situations that'll test your faith. Doesn't matter. We got to have a church. You don't have a budget big enough for what you're trying to do. It doesn't matter. We got to have a church. You'll be hemmed in by some dream stealers, people that'll say it'll never happen. It doesn't matter. We've got to have a church. Your health will be destroyed in the process. It doesn't matter. We must have a church. You're going to stand out like a sore thumb in the world. I don't care what this world has to say. We must have a church. You're going to be looked at strangely. I don't care. Difficulties will test you, because of this, my faith is going to be increased. There are rich harvests to come to those who have tested. When you are tested and you come through it, you're so much better than when you started. But if you keep avoiding the test, you will never grow. If you keep circumventing what God's trying to do in your life, you will never grow. With the passing of time, our priorities and our focus become sharper. Somewhere between average and mediocrity is a huge wall that will intimidate you and thwart you and try to destroy you, but hunker down and tell the devil that he's in for the fight of his life. The enemy's not going to hold me back from what I'm going to do. I know that's a bold statement today. But I'm going to tell you, God has given me direction. Has he given you a direction? And what can stop you from achieving what God has for you? What will hold you back? What would keep you from achieving everything that God has for you? Yes, your dream may look impossible. That's how you know God is in it. Because it looks impossible to everybody else. And just because in the midst of chasing the dream that God has given you and the brook dries up and it seems like you're at a standstill, it doesn't mean that God's displeased. It means he's building you. The failure of the brook is for God to cast a vision in our lives. God spoke to Elijah and told him to go to Zarephath. You must walk by faith and not by sight. Tell your neighbor, you must walk by faith and not by sight. If I were to look at everything that's against us, I would be paralyzed. But instead, I choose to look at who is for us. When you look at who is for us, quit allowing your problem to get a primary seat to your vision. When you hold that thing so close to you, that's all you can see. But if you will take that out of focus and put God in focus, that's when God can begin to work. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. You cannot look at the famine and decide that God cannot take care of the difficulty. You have to walk by what you cannot see. Today, I see these pews filled up. Today, I see us having a wonderful problem that we're not going to have rooms big enough for Sunday school. Today, I see us going to look for a new building. Today, I see that. While some may only see 5, 6, 10 people in here, I see revival. I see a revival hitting Shepherdsville. I see God doing a brand new thing. We walk by faith and not by sight. Leave common things to men and they remain common, but give them to God and he has a way moving beyond our limitations. When you start believing God for the extraordinary, when you start believing God to do what he said he's going to do. How many of us have unfulfilled promises in here? I've got more than just a couple. But you know what? He's also fulfilled some other promises that I thought were going to be impossible. So I know that my God can do it. I just got to have the patience to wait on him. What's in your hand, David? Well, it's just a sling. Nah, what you got's a giant slayer. What's in your window, Rahab? It's just a scarlet thread. No, ma'am. That's a sign of salvation. What's in your hand, Samson? It's a jawbone. No, that's a weapon of God, and you're getting ready to have a great victory. What's in your lunch, kid? Just some fish and bread. No, that's a feast, and you're getting ready to feed a multitude. What is in your hand? Quit underestimating what you have. Quit underestimating. Just because it doesn't look grand to the world doesn't mean God cannot use it. No one else can see what God can see. Everyone else can see a crowd, the sick man on the stretcher, but God sees beyond the here and now. What rests within your soul right now? Only prayer, discipline, patience, and prayer can, and time can bring it to pass. Some things you have to wait on. Some things it's a process. And we have to understand that. We have to understand that we have to be ready for the blessing before God will allow us to have it. We see this in our homes, in our jobs, in this church. You know, a few years ago, well, 10 years ago, we came to Shelbyville. And we wanted to buy a home. Year after year, for 2 years, we tried to buy a home. And every door was shut. Every single door. We found this home that we thought was the one. And we did all the paperwork. And the first time around when we got pre-approved, we thought everything was good until the day it came to close. And then they said, well, we can't do this. But Kaylin, I was heartbroken. I was destroyed. I didn't understand. We had the right amount down payment. We did everything just right. But we could not buy this house. It would be years before we would try again. But when we did, I remember it was like the Lord speaking to us. We both had the same thought at the same time. And then we stumbled across a realtor that wasn't in the phone book, but sold houses. And out of the blue, she calls my wife and I and says, I need you to go to this place at this time. This house has not hit the market yet. I want you to be the first to look at it. We went, and I'll never forget it. Somebody's eyes were as big as saucers, and it wasn't mine. Didn't even look inside the house because it had the most beautiful yard you've ever laid eyes on. Before the realtor got there, we peeked in the back fence. Sister Lawson wanted me to, but she didn't want me to. She's like, I bet that backyard's huge. Should we go look at it? I said, I'm going to go look at it. No, you can't go look at that. That's somebody's yard. I said, somebody's yard I'm getting ready to buy. I'm going to go look at it. And I went up there, and then my eyes got big. I opened that fence gate. I was like, oh, my Lord. And so finally, after eons of 2 minutes waiting for this realtor to get there, it seemed like forever to get for her to get there, she showed up. She began to make small talk, and we're racing toward the door. We want to see inside this house. We opened the door and we began to look around, and we knew. We knew. Can I tell you that was the easiest home we've ever purchased in our lives? But it was the hardest to wait for. God packaged everything, every single want. Am I lying, Sister Lawson? Every single want that we wanted in that one house at that time. But it took time. What are you saying, Brother Lawson? Don't give up on your dream. Just because it hasn't come to pass yet. Just because your brook's dried up. Just because you've been walking and you've been doing everything right and hey, the brook dried up. It's not your fault. God's working something in you. God's not displeased with you. He's working something in you. He's trying to show you something. Time has a way of bringing good things out. It is when brooks fail that men discover their true purpose in life, that you uncover what God has for you. Quit trying to rush everything. Let me say it again. Quit trying to rush everything. As a young minister, and I'm coming to a close, I remember I turned 40 years old. 40's real old, Brother Rex. I was standing, Brother Nelson, at the front of a church. I thought I'd be doing something grand by now, and I was just broken. I was like, God, you're never going to use me. I'm old. I'm 40, God. You can never use me. I'm over the hill. I can never be anything like a pastor or anything. Not realizing it took him 40 years to get the dumb out of me. Not realizing that over the 40 years, God had to work something in and out of me. It was a process. I could have never, 20 years ago, I would have never dreamed I'd be here right now. 15 years ago, I would have never dreamed. But God has a way of doing things. At that 40-year-old mark, I can tell you that my brook had ran dry. And there were a lot of things I didn't understand. I can remember one of my prayers was, God, either move this situation or move me, please. I cried so sorely. My heart was broken and I didn't understand. But God was working. I had to trust him. Thank you, Lord. I appreciate what you do. Understand that it takes time. What's in your old house that you call a church? Well, I can tell you today there's some missionaries, some preachers, some Sunday school teachers, some stable saints, and some committed folk. What's in your house? What's in your Sunday school class? What's in your mind? What is God doing right now? There's a purpose for every brook that dries up, and it's your job to discover the reason behind the failure of the brook. Me today. If you want the water to be sweet, you have to taste the bitter first. If you want manna, you've got to get hungry. If you want fire to fall from heaven, you've got to be surrounded by doubt and unbelief. If you want birds to feed you, you have to be on the run from a mad queen. If you want the axe head to float on the water, it has to be lost in the Before you can ever see God do the miracle, there has to be a miracle need. Before you can have the testimony, there has to be a test. You're where you are right now because God is doing something in you. Don't be angry because you don't understand. Look to heaven and say, God, what are you teaching me here? What are you doing in my life? With every head bowed and every eye closed, I know that some are in this place right now. Your brook has dried up.